Bibles, I want to invite you to join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to finish all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 today. And as you turn there, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 12, it's interesting, Solomon is reintroducing himself to us. So last week, at the very beginning of Ecclesiastes 1:1, he tells us who he is. And for some reason, just 11 verses later, he feels like he needs to do that again. Maybe he's wanting us to remember who it is that's speaking to us. And he says, hey, I'm Solomon. I'm the teacher, the preacher. I am the king of Israel. I'm also a citizen and inhabitant of Jerusalem. And then he explains that for him, the world has become a laboratory, if you will. And that he has become both the scientist and the lab rat in this experiment in his laboratory. And what we're going to find today is that the king, Solomon, begins testing one thing after another from life's menu, trying to find meaning, trying to find fulfillment on this earth under the sun, life under the sun. And we'll soon see Solomon, if anyone on earth could ever say it, he could say that slogan that many of us have heard. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? That's Solomon's life. Join me, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 now in verse 13. He says, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, for those of you who aren't with us, that word again, that phraseology, under the sun, it's a phrase that Solomon will employ throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, probably some 25 plus times, around maybe 29, 30 times. He's talking about a horizontal perspective on life. Very seldom does Solomon ever look up past the sun, if you will. Very few references throughout Ecclesiastes are ever made about God. And when they are made, it's never used in the Hebrew word Yahweh, which would invoke this covenantal relationship. It would be this intimate relationship. Instead, the word for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's more of a generic sense. It would be the God of the secular mind. He's speaking to people who don't know God, and so he uses the word Elohim. It would be similar to our vernacular when somebody says, well, you know, the big guy upstairs, or when they say, the good Lord. That's kind of the idea that Solomon's conveying. And what we're going to find is this. Solomon is going to teach us that your life will never make sense to you. It will never bring fulfillment to you until you consider the plan that God has for you in your life. And so here it goes. Solomon's going to be the scientist. At the same time, he's going to be the lab rat. And he's going to begin this great experiment. He's going to pursue fulfillment. He's going to pursue meaning on earth. And he begins his pursuit with education. He says, you know what? Learn all you can learn. And let's see what that does. So he assumes the role of a thinker, an intellectualist, a philosopher, a student, and an educator. And it says in that verse 13 and 12, he says, I applied my mind to study. I'm going to search for understanding. I'm going to explore by wisdom everything that's done under the heavens. Now think about that. That's pretty inclusive. He's going to study art and architecture, astronomy, biology, botany, finance, geology, history, philosophy, physiology, politics, psychology, religion, sociology, zoology. We could go on and on and on. And he's saying by learning, by understanding, by gaining wisdom, maybe, just maybe, I might be able to answer what gives meaning and fulfillment and peace to this life under the sun. What's interesting is you will not read about any kind of heavenly wisdom here. We find that in the Proverbs that Solomon wrote, which begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. But no, in Ecclesiastes, God is barely mentioned. It's as if he is exploring life on earth and God's not even in the picture. Solomon is working with empirical evidence. He's setting aside, like a good scientist would, all of his biases, and he's taking copious notes on the things that he observes, the testable data, if you will. And he's asking the question as he takes the notes, is there any fulfillment or meaning on this earth under the sun? He's searching, he's exploring wisdom from below. And he's saying that the best of human wisdom, the best of human understanding under the sun, is there meaning in it? What's interesting to me is where Solomon got his wisdom. Where did he get all of his intellect? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, we find this in the Bible. It says that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight. You say, well, how much insight? Check this out. He gave him a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. This dude is smart, y'all. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other men. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. I envision it's almost like Solomon's rolling up his sleeves, right? And he's still learning, he's still searching, he's still studying. And note what he says about his pursuit of this further education. We pick that up in verse 14. He says, "What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Now watch what he says next in verse 15. "What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted." What's he saying? I think in our culture today, he could say it like this. We are so smart as human beings that we can split an atom, we can send a man to the moon, we can transplant a human organ from one person into another person, and it actually works. We can create, we can distribute a vaccine to inoculate a people against a deadly virus. We can do some amazing things under the sun, and yet we still cannot fix racism, human trafficking, divorce, child abuse, and murders. Solomon says, what I've discovered is we are a flawed people. We're crooked. We're sinful. You can't take a natural man or woman. You can't take, if you will, a sinner separated from God by their sin. You cannot take that person and then expect that person to be able to solve life's greatest problems simply by education. He says there's a crookedness that you can't straighten. There is an old nature that education is not going to fix. I wonder if that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Because education's not going to find meaning. Look at verse 16. "I thought to myself," Solomon says, look, "I've increased in wisdom more than anyone else who's ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is like chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. And the more knowledge, man, the more grief." In other words, he says, the more you and I understand the world in which we live, you gain insight into the things that are wrong with it, and it makes your grief even that much greater. I once heard it said, and I like it, philosophy is the study that enables a person to be unhappy more intelligently. I wish I'd have had that in college back in the day and whooped that out to my philosophy prof. Yeah, get you some of that. Solomon says this, the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. See, no matter how many degrees you earn, no matter how many organizations and nonprofits that we start, no matter the amount of elections that we hold or the protests that we attend, the dollars that we collect and give them all away, the medications that you and I are prescribed, or the tears that we collectively shed, this world under the sun is still cursed and crooked. Creation, Solomon says, is upside down, it's broken, and it's flawed. And so fallen man or fallen woman, learn all you want to learn, but you won't find anything on this earth to straighten what's crooked. Whew, don't you feel good? Welcome to Northwestern Church of God this morning. And this is just point number one. Oh, right? Solomon says, man, if meaning and fulfillment can't be found in wisdom or education, well, you know what? Maybe I'll look for it in pleasure. That's it. I'm going to enjoy anything and everything that I can enjoy. So what does Solomon do? Well, he takes a little bit, I think, of verbiage from a guy back in 1989 who was also trying to figure out his homework assignment. His name was Theodore Ted Logan. Maybe you remember him and his buddy Bill Preston. When they were studying, he said, well, you know what? At this point, let's just party on, dudes. And they went off on their own adventures. And this is what Solomon does. He's going off on his own adventure to find pleasure. But remember, Solomon is the king. And as the king, he would have unlimited resources. And with those unlimited resources, we will figure out that he also has this insatiable curiosity. And with those, he has no accountability or limitations. I mean, think about it. Who's going to say no to the king? Imagine for a moment if you had unlimited resources and access to anything you wanted, and you could go after any desire that you had. Do you think if that were the case, you would find fulfillment? Here's what Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Really? Well, where did you start? He says, I started with laughter. Look at verse 2. Laughter, I said. Well, it's madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? Solomon gave himself over to unbridled fun, laughter, and just pure silliness. I don't know about you, but laughter's good for you. You know that, right? I mean, even the Mayo Clinic has come out and has said this. Laughter doesn't just lighten your load mentally. It actually induces physical changes in your body. Laughter has the potential to stimulate your heart, lungs, your muscles, and it aids the brain in releasing what we call as endorphins. It improves your immune system, and it can even relieve pain in your body. I don't know about you, but I like a good laugh. Amen? I want to be a pastor of a church that knows how to laugh every now and then. I want to be able to laugh. I like it. There's those times. You ever had those times where you laugh, you almost pass out, and you can't get any breath? As scary as that is, it's also very pleasurable. It's very enjoyment. I love those times. But we also know that laughter sometimes can be a mask that people hide behind. That laughter and joking provides cover sometimes from the deep, hard stuff of life. You ever have those friends? Anytime the topic turns to something deep emotionally or relationally or even yet spiritually, all of a sudden it's like, how about them bears? The subject changes real quick because it's getting too close to home. Think about some of the funniest comedic people of our culture, and you will there find some of the most depressed, hurting, and saddest people that you will ever meet. When I read this, the first person that came out of my mind, just recently, tragically, we lost. Do you remember Robin Williams? Here's what he said. I think the saddest people always try their hardest to make people happy, because they know what it feels like to feel absolutely worthless, and they don't want anyone else to feel like that. Another time, Robin Williams was talking about worry, but I think whether he read the Bible or not, who knows, but he had a lot of insight to what Solomon was saying. Listen to what he says about worry. Please, don't worry so much, because in the end, none of us have very long on this earth. Life is fleeting. And if anybody had fun, if anybody learned to laugh, if anybody could make people laugh, it's Robin Williams. And yet he died a very tragic death, a very depressing death. Psalmist says, if I can find any laughter, I will, but it's a chasing after the wind. So what do I do? Well, I'm going to find it somewhere else. How about wine? How about alcohol? Notice what he says. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness that most people find during their brief life in this world. Did you catch that? I'm going to try some wine to cheer myself. I'm going to try the experience, the only happiness that most people find on their brief life on this earth. Now, before I say the next thing, let me just say this to you. I'm not saying you can't have wine. I'm not saying you can't have a beer. The Bible's pretty clear about drunkenness. And there's a fine line. And that's another whole sermon. But let me just ask you a question. Are you a consumer of wine, of alcohol or liquor? Do you relate to what Solomon's saying? Or would you be so honest to say, well, every once in a while I like a good buzz. I like a glass of wine just to take the edge off, to calm the nerves, to numb the pain. And even sometimes I get into the harder liquor because I just want to escape this present reality. Solomon will look at you and he says, I've done it. Done it many times. I drank my fill, but was never fulfilled. What about you for a second? I want you to look deep inside yourself. Has wine, has booze, has liquor become a crutch for you? Do you need a drink? You say, I don't know. What are you talking about? Well, when life gets a little tough, when it was a hard day at work, when the stress gets ratcheted up a little bit, is your first thought, I need a beer? Is your first thought, I just want to get home and get a glass of wine? If that's your first thought often, you might have a problem. And you may not even be getting intoxicated, I'm not saying that, but could it be that the wine, the beer, the booze, the liquor has become your false god, your functioning savior? And it only saves you for the temporary moment. I mean, a lot of times it leaves devastation in the wake of the boat that you're driving. Here's what I know. That good food, how many like good food? I like good food. Good coffee and good wine, they all go towards the same place, the sewage treatment plant. Right? Good food, good coffee, good wine all go to the same place. It doesn't last, it's only temporary. And Solomon says, I've tried it, it's chasing after the wind. I've looked for pleasure. I've looked for an education. You know what? Maybe if I tried my hand at success. What about engineering? What if I create things with my own hands? Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. So I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water, to irrigate my many flourishing groves. It's as if Solomon set out, if you will, to recreate the Garden of Eden, but he was going to do it as his own creation this time. See, Solomon, like many other people, has attempted to find fulfillment, to make a name for himself in this life by building and creating and constructing and excavating and manufacturing. He's going to say it's all chasing after the wind. Matter of fact, if Solomon were here today and this other TV show host was still here today, I'm almost confident the first person he would have had on his show, Robin Leach, would have had him on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, right? That would have been, Solomon would have been number one on the list. He would have been. And yet I want you to go back and look at this. He says, I built homes for myself. I planted beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks. I built reservoirs. I built, I planted, I made. Notice what it says, for myself. If you go back in chapter 2, from the 4th verse through the 8th verse, you will find that the word I is used 9 times. At least it was in my translation. Now, make sure you understand, there is nothing wrong with building. There is nothing wrong with planting or making or constructing or engineering or excavating. After all, God is the creator God, and you and I were both all created in his image. Why would we not want to be creative as well? But if it's only for ourselves, if it's apart from God, Solomon says, man, it's empty, it's vain, it's like a vapor, it's here and it's gone. I looked for success through my engineering, and I looked for it through possession, Solomon says. In verse 7, he says, I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. Notice again what he says, I bought, I owned, I bought slaves, I bought other men and women. For what? Well, let me ask you, how many of you have a chauffeur at your home? A butler, a maid, servants, you got your own chef? Somebody comes and turns down your bed at night, makes it in the morning for you, besides your spouse or your mom and dad? Solomon had all of this. Says, I owned herds and flocks and chariots and horses, many than any of the kings who came before me in Jerusalem. He had, check this, y'all, 1,400 chariots, over 12,000 horses. You say, well, I don't own that. I don't own all that. No, but think about the possessions you do have. I bet most of you have running water in your house. Raise your hand. Running water. Do you have running water? How many of you have a dishwasher, and that's somebody else besides your spouse or your children? How many of you have a washer and dryer? How many of you heating and cooling, central air in your house? How many have indoor plumbing? Not always walking out to the back 40, right? You see what I'm saying? We are a lot of things. We have a lot of possessions ourselves, and yet there's no fulfillment in any of them. You talk about possessions, here's what I've been waiting for this part. You want to talk about wealth? There's nobody living presently or in the past that can compete with this dude. Ecclesiastes 2:8 says, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and many provinces. If you go back in 1 Kings, we hear a lot about Solomon's wealth. Listen to this. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot. But I don't know what that really means, so I thought, you know, I'm gonna figure it out. So I thought, okay, what does tons convert to? Pounds and then ounces. And so then I found a website that actually takes current day price of an ounce of gold, and I figured it all out for tons. Here's what it comes out to. Every year, each year, 25 tons, Solomon was bringing in 1.56 B with a billion in US dollars. I didn't read the rest of it though. This didn't include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land. Solomon never had to live on a budget. He didn't know what a budget was. And there was no need for any Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University. You get what I'm saying? This dude was wealthy. 1 Kings 10:21 says, all of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold. Come on, man, how many of you have little Dixie cups at home? Every cup is solid gold. All his utensils in the palace, solid gold. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. Listen to what else it says. And the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. Anybody got a stone driveway? Imagine all of that's like silver and gold to Solomon. That's unbelievable. So Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. And year after year, everyone who visited brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. this guy was loaded. And so with the wealth, you can try to find meaning, right? So he says, I'm going to try for entertainment. I'm going to throw huge parties. And I'm sure he did. But I thought this was interesting. In 1 Kings, it talks more about Solomon's palace. It said that the daily food requirements for Solomon's palace were 150 bushels of choice flour and 300 bushels of meal. Also 10 oxen from the fattening pens, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roe deer, and choice poultry. That was just the daily need of the palace. That's not even when he throws the huge parties. I tried to figure that out. Bushels to flour, you know, I came up with, that's like 6,200 loaves of bread a day. It's unbelievable. Says, I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. Ain't no need for any Apple gift certificate to iTunes. Solomon don't need no Spotify. You got a favorite artist, favorite band? Tell them to come here and they're going to play at my pad tonight. That was no big deal for Solomon. It wasn't. He could do it. 1 Kings 4, 32 tells us this. He composed, this is Solomon. Solomon composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. How many songs have you written? Can you compare to Solomon? 1,005. Check this out. Not only did he bring the best entertainers to his palace to perform for him, this guy right here, this king, he wrote the songs and musical scores and then brought in the whole Jerusalem Philharmonic and said, here, play this. I wrote that. You play it. This is how he entertained. And yet he still, in this, can't find meaning under the heavens. Some of you have been waiting for this one because you're thinking, well, you know what? You know, I already talked about wine. You got to talk about sex, and it's there. It's there in verse 8. Solomon had sex and lots of it. Check this out. Not only did he hire wonderful singers, both men and women, but he had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire, he says. Now, the Bible tells us this. Watch this. Solomon had 700 wives of royal birth. Now, can we just stop and pause here for a second? Ladies, I want you all to tune out online and everywhere else, just the guys. And I don't need any nasty emails. I have one wife and I love her dearly. Come on, guys, let's be real. How the heck could you do 700? I have enough keeping up with the one I got. And she'd probably say about the one she's got too, right? 700 wives, and on top of that, 300 concubines. And you're like, what's a concubine? It's a secondary wife. Same responsibilities, but not the same status. Most of them are kept for sexual pleasures. If the king had any fantasies, any sexual longings, he lived it out and he experienced it. Think about it. This guy could have two different women every day for every year and still have some women left over. If sex could bring him meaning, he would have found it, but he didn't. Same with fame. Verse 9, so I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom, it never failed me. Sonny, if I were to talk to many of you and I said, hey, we're talking in Ecclesiastes, who's the guy we're talking about? Or if I said to you, hey, have you ever heard of Solomon? A lot of people know who that is. But do you know what Solomon's last name is? Anybody? No. If I were to say to you, remember that, well, that duo, they used to go by Sonny and who? And now it's just Cher. Just like Madonna, Kobe, Magic, Michael, LeBron, could I keep going? See, when you get so good, when you're so famous, you don't need a last name. All you need is one, and everybody knows who you're talking about. This is Solomon. The Queen of Sheba marveled at Solomon. And yet, even all this fame, he can't find meaning under the sun. And then he comes, circles all full circle back. He comes back to pleasure one more time in verse 10. Here's what he says. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. Do you hear that? I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. Solomon could do his bucket list plus. And he says, I still can't find fulfillment under the sun. Here's the question he's driving at, and I'm driving to you today. Can a person who has it all find fulfillment on this earth? And I'll debate anybody here, if you want to, that wants to challenge that this dude didn't have it all. On earth, he had it all, more than any other person that's ever lived. And he still couldn't find meaning. Solomon, now in the last part, he gives us his conclusion. Listen, so I decided to compare my wisdom with foolishness and madness, for who can do this better than I, the king? I thought wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they're going, but fools, they walk in the dark. And yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. What's he telling us? He says, well, here's what I've concluded. Death is certain. He goes on and he says this. So I said to myself, since I will end up the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? Now, I'm a little nervous about preaching this part of it next service because my teenage son will be here and he's going, well, see, Dad, why do I have to do any homework? Well, that's a difference. It's not saying wisdom's bad. He's just saying that wisdom, in the end, will not fulfill you. He says, this all is so meaningless. Watch this. For the wise and the foolish both die. Death is the great equalizer. I wish we had time and it wasn't so cold. I could take us all on a field trip right now. Just across the street to the cemetery where there's gravestones. Because my guess is I could look at each one of you and tell me, okay, now tell me which one was wise and which one was foolish, and you wouldn't know the difference. Because death is the great equalizer. We all have the same fate. We die. People come and cry and lament us for 60 minutes, maybe if we're lucky. They bury us and cover dirt over us, and then everybody leaves to go eat fried chicken and potato salad, and the big ball just keeps on turning. And life never stops for everybody else. And the Bible goes on and says, in time, the wise and the foolish both are forgotten. Listen to what it says. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. I came to hate all of my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I've earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. Do you catch that? He says, man, I've worked hard my whole life. And I'm going to leave it all. Nothing did I come into this world. Nothing will I take with me. I'm going to leave it all to my successors. The question is, when I leave it all behind, are they going to be wise with it or are they going to be foolish? What are they going to do with it? Well, what they want, they're going to keep, y'all. You know that, right? And what they don't want, have you ever heard of garage sales or estate auctions or an auction house or the local dump? That's where your stuff's going if they don't want it. He goes on in verse 20, and though he's going to make this point. You see, all of my achievements, Solomon says, they're pointless. In the end, they're meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill. Then they leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless. It's a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It's all meaningless. Even at night, they can't shut it off because they're trying to find fulfillment and they can't find it. Verse 24, so I decided there's nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. And I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. This too is, it's meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. What is Solomon saying to us? He says this, that lasting joy cannot be found apart from God. My friend, listen. You can have a full resume, a full mind, a full stomach, a full house with a full fridge, with a full closet. You can have a full bank account, a full social life, a full liquor cabinet, and a full bedroom, and you can still have an empty soul. There is a lot of pleasure to be had under the sun apart from God. But the reward, as Solomon would say, the gain, the profit, that which is left over, that which endures to feed your satisfaction and fulfillment, it's temporary. Sin, the Bible says, is pleasurable for a season. But after the season is over, it's back to searching and seeking all over again. Can I ask you today, are you looking for happiness? Are you looking to experience joy in this life? You will never find that lasting joy apart from God. You will not find it under the sun on your own. It's amazing to me how wise Solomon was. But there was one even wiser than him that walked this earth. It's almost as if Solomon knew what he was going to say ahead of time. Maybe that's because all of Solomon's wisdom came from God. But there was another one who echoes everything that Solomon said, and he did it in one phrase. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, he said this, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" You can have all of the education, the fun and the laughter, the wine and the alcohol, the success by building and creating. You can have possessions and wealth and entertainment and sex and fame and all the pleasure you want. And if that's where you think you're going to find fulfillment, that's fine. Enjoy it now because it's temporary. It'll be gone someday. But when you come to death, then what? Did you gain the whole world, but you lost your soul? Today, my friend, if you're looking for happiness or joy, you can't look within. You can't even look without right around you in this world because everything here is finite. It will not last. You have to look outside of yourself. You have to look beyond the sun. You have to look at the things that are eternal, and that's God, if you want to find lasting joy. And so today, as you go, if you need to talk, I'm here. If you're watching online, you can reach out to us. We'd love to talk to you about what does that mean to have a relationship with an eternal God? What does it mean to truly find fulfillment and joy in this life because of Jesus? We'd love to talk to you about that. But if you're looking for it and all these things, just like Solomon, you're going to come, I think, to the same conclusion. It's all meaningless. It's like a vapor, a wind. It comes for a little bit, but it's temporary and it's gone and it doesn't last. It doesn't fulfill. Today, turn to that which will fulfill, and that's Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of Solomon. I thank you for the rawness, the realness, the authenticity by which he speaks. He tells us everything he's tried. This is a man who's up in years, and as he looks back on his life, he said, I had it all, but I never found fulfillment apart from God. He says, I learned then that the food, the drink, the pleasures of this life are only gifts to me from God. And if I try to enjoy them apart from him, there's no meaning in it. God, help us today to make sure that we're painting you in our picture, that we are looking for you, the thing that is eternal, the thing that only thing that can bring meaning and fulfillment, not only in this life, but also for eternity. I ask this in the strong name of Jesus for my friends. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm so glad you're here today. And I know it's kind of, some of these, this has been kind of heavy talks, but that I think he's trying to drive a point. But I think by the time we get through this, you're going to look back. Remember, I started the whole series, I asked you, is Ecclesiastes to you as you read it, is it depressing or is it promising? For some of you, I'm like, it's really depressing. Hold on tight. Don't give up. Stay with us. You're going to find a lot of promise and hope in the end of this, okay? Next week, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 3. So if you want to, read ahead, if you would. Ushers, if you'll come and dismiss Robo Row, we'll see y'all next week. Thanks for joining us online.